David was persecuted in many ways. I know there's in the subtitle, in the subtitle, speaks of how concerning the words of Cush, the Benjamite, whether we have a specific reference in the Bible as to what prompted this psalm or not, doesn't really matter. Does the principle is still alive and well. In times of persecution, God's people will be found to pray more fervently. But while we don't like to think about persecution, it would be good for the church. Sad to say that we need it for the church to get better. Not that there's any flaw in how the Lord set it up, but flaws are in us, aren't they? And we tend to not be as fervent as we should be. But in times of trial and in times of persecution, if history bears any record on, or if you can rely upon history to look to the future, then you can see that in times of great persecution, the church has actually been strengthened and has grown. Now, that's a sad indictment, but it is human nature, isn't it? Because this old human nature comes through even though we're born of the Spirit of God. So we have here a prayer, and it's in several sections, but several ways that David is praying in this period of persecution. And he's praying to the Lord for help. You ever been there? Ever had, maybe not been necessarily persecution, but maybe it was just trouble. What a sweet relief to your soul when you can pour out your heart to God and feel like He's heard your prayer and answered your prayer. It may not change the circumstances, but it sure changes you, doesn't it? That's what we need so often. We need the one. We need to be transformed. Alright. So this seems to be an occasion when David was falsely accused of plotting against Saul, plotting evil against Saul. And because of it, David suffered persecution from him and his army. Saul was very jealous of David, so it would be easy for Saul's men to make trouble for David. You've read your Bible, and you understand over time Saul was very jealous of David. And there were many times that Saul would have taken David's life, if he could have. For many years, even after David was anointed to be the next king over Israel, Saul pursued. And then after Saul, then Absalom, David's own son. David had to flee from him. Well, there was a number of years there David had to be on the run for his life, even though he was anointed to be the next king over Israel. Perhaps that's why David could have the confidence that he had in the Lord. I'm satisfied David understood the Lord didn't make any mistakes. And if the Lord intended to do something, then he'd bring it to pass. If he anointed David to be the next king, he was going to be the next king, even though he had to run for many years for his own life. Alright? First one. Shigeon, I'll say, of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. That word, Shigeon, the meaning of it, the best I can determine from the sources I checked, was an erratic melody. Remember, this is a psalm. It has a meter. It's to be accompanied by musical instruments. Well, this accompaniment would be for an erratic melody, that is irregular, I suppose, betokening excitement and agitation. So if you think about somebody being persecuted and pouring out his heart to God, you can see how those emotions would play into these words. All right? And also that the plural form of this, Shekinah, I think is the word, the plural form of it, was mentioned in Habakkuk 3:1. So just a reference where you find that word again. The rest of the verse says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Now that's quite a complete prayer already, isn't it? Oh Lord, my God. While it is good that we have friends in this world who we can trust, our highest and most confident trust is to be consciously and purposely set upon the Lord. You know, if I were to ask the question of people in general, I would think that most everybody would say, yes, I trust the Lord. But you take a look at their life and you might wonder, are we manifesting? Are we living in a way that shows that our trust is in the Lord? When you're in trouble, when you need help, you're trusting the Lord. If you love Him. If His love's in your heart. Okay? Trust. That concept, I want to, if you notice, a lot of times on these Psalms, the first verse, I may have a lot of comments, but it's because that first verse oftentimes sets the tone for the entire Psalm. And so it bears some, or it needs some explanation. Trust. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? How's it going to influence your thinking? How's it going to influence your activities? We're here tonight. We take the space to put on the notes, but trust in the Lord. How much trust? How much is enough? So it's good to have friends that we can trust, but our highest and most confident trust to be consciously and purposely. In other words, you're making some decisions. You haven't forgotten it. It's in your mind. You wake in the morning, you're going to do something to remember the Lord. You're going to pray to Him, aren't you? You're going to thank Him for the bringing you through another night and the blessings and the prospect of the new day and all the things that He gives us so freely, consciously, not just as a passive thought. Give it some time to set your trust in the Lord. Carry Him with you throughout the day. Don't get to lunchtime and say, oh, I forgot the Lord. I forgot to pray. I forgot to, you know. We need to be asking the Lord for His help and His blessing, His protection as we start our day. And yes, thank Him at the end of the day. Some folks like to pray at night. That's fine. I recommend it. But I also recommend praying in the morning. And if you're like Daniel, you need to pray in the midday. And if you're in trouble, you'll pray all day long. Paul said, pray without ceasing. Can't get any better than that. Alright. First and foremost, He is worthy of absolute trust. Is He not?
Yes, He is.
So why wouldn't we trust Him? Okay, I'll let you answer that. No matter what we need, or no matter what the need, no matter what the threat, God is already aware of it and is entirely able to meet that need. Do you believe that?
Absolutely.
Are we living like it? Okay? He's always there for us. I tell you. You know, going back to a friend, it is nice to have a good friend, isn't it? Somebody you can pour your heart out to. Somebody that you know will be there for you. But beyond any earthly relationship, if you have that friendship with the Lord, I'm talking about friends. Friendship with the Lord. Not just a head knowledge of doctrine. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother is. Let's see. Something I didn't put in the notes, but it, what is it? John 15? Maybe 14. He says, ye are my friends. Could be a condition on this? Well, in the way you live your life and the way it's manifested and how much fellowship you have with the Lord, absolutely it is conditional. And we're talking about relationship. We're not talking about whether or not we're a child of God. We're talking about friendship and fellowship. You are my friends if you do whatsoever. Abraham, spoken of as the friend of God. Wouldn't we love that title? I believe I'm looking at some friends of God. But are we such a friend of God that folks know it? Folks would suggest that on a roll of our tombstone. Friend of God. Boy, I'd say you will have accomplished something. As far as standards of men, sir, I understand. The Lord says if we've done all that we've been commanded, we still have to say we're unprofitable, sir. We've only done what we've been commanded. But there are very few that are well known as the friend of God. Time. Back to the business. He's always there for us, isn't he?
He is.
Always?
Always.
Every day?
Every day.
Night of the day?
Night of the day. Every minute of the day.
Always there for us. But sadly, we so many times are not even focused upon needing the Lord's help. I'll have to confess, I am. Thinking back over my life, I hope I learned something in recent years, but thinking back over my life, I can remember days of just going through my day, rushing to whatever I thought was so important, not thinking about the Lord. I'm so thankful that you showed me that. Got a lot to work on still, but I've learned a few things. He's always there for us. But we don't always look for him. If we're not careful, when our attention turns to other things, we might start pitching our attention toward the sun. Darling, read Genesis later. Lot separated himself from Abraham. We find that he chose the well-watered plain and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, that's no problem with that, is it? Although when you read the next thing, he's sitting in the gate in Sodom. So he started that direction. Following his eye. All right, so if we're not careful, when our attention turns to other things, we might start pitching our tent towards Sodom, not intentionally, but you get drawn into it with your focus not on the Lord. Isn't that right?
That's right.
You just get sucked into it. I tell you, this world can keep you so busy. It can draw you away from things that you need to be doing. That's why I said earlier, we have to be consciously and purposely setting our heart on the Lord. Because this world will just suck you in. If you're not putting forth some effort in the kingdom of God. Here, David declared his complete trust in the Lord as his greatest defense against things over which he had no control. You know, there's a lot of things in this world like that, isn't there? Things you can't control. And if you're not careful, you'll let them control you. Okay? We're talking about the thoughts, the words, and the actions of others. Here for David, who sought to criticize and do him harm. So David's declaring his complete trust in the Lord. Now, isn't that so much better than to stoop to their level and return the criticism? You know, we're like Ephesians 4 tells us, we're to respond in kindness, not to respond in kind, but in kindness. The big difference is, where's the joy to be? Maybe they didn't deserve it, but you did it anyway. Because that's what the Lord said to you.
That's right.
And even if they don't deserve it, and seldom would they, if they don't deserve it, when you're doing what the Lord told you to do anyway, He'll give you joy.
Yeah.
He'll reward you.
Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yes,
sir. All right, so it was better, rather than responding in kind, for him to not to stoop to their level and return to criticism. And isn't that far better than spending your day boiling in anger and plotting revenge? Some folks do that, don't they? Now, David's trust was set upon the Lord and the Lord's ability to deliver him from. Verse 2, David acknowledging what the enemy could do to him. He says, lest he tear my soul. Now, he's asking for the Lord to deliver him. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Get that image in your mind. There might be an enemy out there that could tear you to pieces. Well, they had it in that country. That was good. David knew that his enemies could be fierce and powerful. He knew how they could be stealthy and could choose their time to do their damage. Perhaps when he would be the most vulnerable, without anyone around to help. This is starting to sound familiar. Something in the New Testament. Friends, nothing has changed for us today about the tactics of our adversaries. Peter used this same truth to warn us today, saying, casting all your care upon him. Aren't we talking about trusting the Lord, putting our trust in the Lord? Actively remembering and being consciously aware of the fact that we need to be trusting God. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. How much does the Lord care for you? You can't measure, can you? Cared for us before the foundation of the world.
That's right.
He cared for us before we even knew him. You know what we are. Casting all your care upon him. Be sober, that is, clear thinking. Be vigilant, active. Because your adversary, the devil. Now that was the principle David was dealing with, wasn't it? Oh, it might have been a person. It might have been some activity of a person, but we're talking about the same principle here that we have to face today. Our adversary. He says, your adversary, the devil. He didn't leave us to guess. There have been times in my life that I don't think I was aware of having any enemies at all. But for the child of God, you always have at least one. Let's say three. The devil, the world, and the flesh. You've always at least got those. So don't get too comfortable. Make it all three to you in. All right, getting back to what Peter said, which lines up so wonderfully with this verse. Remember, David said, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there's none to deliver. Peter said, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what? Careful to walk out those doors tonight. No. But it does mean that we need to be sober, clear thinking, vigilant, aware, and willing to do something about our situation. Because your adversary, the devil, he's always on the job. Peter goes on to say, who resists? Steadfast in the flesh? No, it doesn't say that. Does it? In the world? No. Using his tactics? No. He's going to beat you if you try this. Who resists steadfast in the faith. And if you're putting your trust in God, if you're actively and consciously trusting him, you are in the faith. That's what we're talking about. But if you're forgetful, if you're going your merry way, building your own little castle in this world, not thinking about God, not thanking him for his blessings, not mindful of his mercies, building on sand. Who resists steadfast in the faith. Aren't you glad the Lord is there for us? Who resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not on this alone, are we? We're not the Lone Ranger. We all have to face these things. And God help us to resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith. All right? That was 1 Peter chapter 5. So in principle, we face the same afflictions as David did. Oh, there's different circumstances, different labels, different whatever. But in principle, we face the same problems today. Solomon would later say, there's nothing new under the sun. Now, they didn't have a spaceship. what Solomon's talking about is his principle. People are the same today as they were back then. We have the same problems. We have the same trials. We're the same fallen humanity. We have the same need that the Lord help us every day to live. But thankfully, we have the same God that he had. Aren't you glad of that?
Yes.
He has the same love for us that he had for David. Aren't you glad of that? And we have all the help we need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That all the help we need is available to us. So we shouldn't live like we're defeated, should we? When we're trusting the Lord, when we're resisting those things of the world steadfast in the faith, we need to be encouraged, don't we? I understand it, too. And I've removed your circumstances. But it will sure strengthen you in them. And that's what we need every day. We need those reminders. We need that strengthening. We need the Lord's help. So really and truly, where is your trust? In the world? Or is it like David's? In the Lord. Verse 3. I have to pick up the pace here. O Lord my God, if I have done this, then what? Well, go back. He was talking about delivering him from those that persecuted him. He's asking for deliverance. So he says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, that's what happened to David, wasn't it? Somebody rewarded him evil, even though they were at peace with one another. Right? But David said, if I've done this, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy. Now David, he's mindful of the fact that we remember we can make mistakes. We can be guilty of some things. But he's acknowledging here, and we're not told whether or not he means specifically that individual or just a general statement. But he says, yea, I have delivered him that without cause. So whether it was that particular person or others in the past, we're not sure. But David says, that's what I've done. So he's praying God and with clear conscience he can make that statement. So note how David bears his soul to God in this prayer. In complete honesty, hiding nothing, David insists that the Lord search him. And if need be, deal with him if he also is guilty of such transgression. Hey, that's wiping the slate clean, isn't it?
Yes. That's right.
So that we can, with clear conscience, make our prayers and beg for help. After all, how can we ask the Lord to defend us from something of which we ourselves are guilty? That's hypocrisy, isn't it? If we have, rest assured the Lord knows it. And he knows whether we confessed it and are trying to be reconciled. This is a great weakness in many today. Well, we want the Lord's blessings, but we don't want the discipline of holiness. We really don't want to Lord to search my heart, know me, try and see if there be any wicked way in me. Whether we invite the Lord to do that or not, he knows that he's the best. But can we, with clear conscience, ask the Lord to take that look? We don't want to deny our flesh, do we? We want to be buffet Christians. You know what I mean by that. And I keep reading, you know what I meant, but I see that today. Buffet Christians. We want to pick and choose what parts of the Word of God we want to follow. Maybe there's some things we don't want to bring up. So we can feel good about ourselves. I have actually heard people say they want to come to church. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. Well, if you're thinking spiritually, if you're thinking that having your soul fed from whatever the Lord would put upon the heart of the minister, that's good. But if you just want somebody to prophesy smooth things, that's not good. Like Brother Sonny Powell said, if you just want to sing those Skip Along with Jesus songs, I like those old hymns, don't you? Where we pour out our soul to God and ask him for it. Construed as a possibility. Not beating around the bush, no. He said, if I'm guilty, he's not trying to justify himself. If I'm guilty, let these things happen to me. He says that iniquity was still on his hands, and he's guilty of those same things that have been done to him that made him cry to the Lord for help, then he doesn't deserve. God will be just and reward him with that punishment. Can you say that to God in your prayers? Mm-hmm. Now that's something that the Spirit of God does for us, doesn't it? Convicts us of our sins. And the smaller the thing that convicts us is an indication of how close we are to the Lord. If it takes something big to convict you, pause and consider. But if there's small things that wound you and cause you to realize that you come short, there's an evidence there that you probably won't be close to the Lord. That's where we all need to be. It says in verse 6, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Now looking back at verse 3 and 4, David said, "I have delivered him," on verse 3, "I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy." So the evidence is that David, that he's clear of such offense. And the Spirit agreed. Because when you keep reading, you find that that's not an issue. He didn't talk about that anymore. But the Spirit agreed and gave him boldness to ask the Lord to do what is right and avenge him of his adversary. Now listen, when you're praying, you probably know this, but if you don't, I'll say it anyway. Maybe we need to be reminded. Have you ever asked for something in prayer and felt condemned in asking? That would be the Spirit. Unless we just really didn't understand something, that's the Spirit. Witnessing the truth. That maybe you don't need to be asking for that right now, or that's not the way to ask for it right now. In the Spirit, if we're sensitive to the Spirit, when we're asking according to truth, according to His will, there's boldness there. We can ask God. What did David say? Arise, O Lord. He's not having to worry about being a hypocrite and being guilty of something that somebody else has offended him with. No, he's clear. His conscience is clear. That Spirit has given him boldness to say, "Arise, Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of thine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." His conscience is clear. And the Spirit has given him boldness in his prayer. Even to rise above the rage of mine enemies is his request. And do for me according to your true commands, which we trust you. That's trusting God, isn't it? That's putting your trust in the Lord to take care of what He says He'll do for us. And we need a lot of exercise in that arena, don't we?
Yeah.
Actually being able to trust. We talk a lot about putting that trust. We need to put that trust. It ought to be there, but do we really? Can we really? Trust Him? Or are we really anxious about whether or not He's going to do what He said He'd do? You know, when you put it that way, it kind of sounds silly, doesn't it? If He says He'll look after us, if He says He'll take care of us, if He says He'll watch over us, if He says He's not going to leave us nor forsake us, why would we agonize in prayer asking Him to do all the things that He told us He's done? Kind of sound like a little faith. That is possible, isn't it? When Jesus told His disciples, "Oh, ye of little faith." Now, they have a lot to learn, but so do we. And sometimes we have to learn the same lesson over and over, don't we? We get tired of some of these lessons, don't we? Well, learn it. Grow up. You know, Paul in Hebrews talked about when the time that you ought to be teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And becoming such as that need of milk and not strong meat. That speaks to me too. It's not any easier for me to swallow that than for you. God has said He's going to do something for us. Trust Him. Now that's easy to say. But it's a worthy goal for us to work on. verse 7. After he so boldly asked for the Lord to do this, to come to his aid, it says in verse 7, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. In other words, David is by the Spirit now, is come to the place where it's not just for his good. But isn't it encouraging to you to understand that the Lord has been faithful to someone and come to their aid and bless them? That's why I love to hear God's people speak about how the Lord blessed them. Oh, he's still on the job. He's still doing what he said he would do. I tell you, that puts wind in your sails, doesn't it? Strengthens you. No, he's still on the job. Maybe you're going through a dry spell. Maybe you haven't seen that person, but it sure is encouraging to hear the Lord's still there. The little devil's going to be, when you get in those situations, the little devil's going to be whispering in your ear, see, you've messed up too much now. He's going to clean gone forever. No. If he ever loved you, he's still loves you. Not for yourself. For Jesus' sake. This is why we can trust God. Verse 7. This is why we can trust God and go to him with all our complaints. Because we know he'll do right. Every time. It's the responsibility of a faithful father. Is he your father? Does he love you? Is he able to take care of you? Does he care enough to do it? Now, he also loves you enough to teach you some lessons. Not all those lessons are joyful, but every one of them. David is saying, so shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. Lord, let them see. I pray for your help, and you came to my help. Let them see it. Let them know it. It's good for us to see that, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's good for us to know that. All right, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. We might think that's a misprint. We don't have any righteousness, do we? Really, truly. But he's speaking of his commitment to the Lord. Now, we're not talking about it in the absolute sense. We understand that. But if you are trusting God, if you're holding on, you're begging him for the help. That's what David's talking about. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that's in me. If there's any good thing in us, it's of the Lord. It's what he's given us, like faith, and hope, and the ability to trust, hold on to him. Not of ourselves. So David's not claiming to be free from sin, but sincere and dedicated in God's way. Alright? There's some good in that. Would that every one of us could walk in that righteous way, bear fruit of the Spirit, trust God, show we're his child. And in this sense, that's the righteousness David's talking about. That's the integrity that David's talking about. And he wants the Lord to judge him and not me. That should be the desire of every one of us, shouldn't it? Lord, you deal with me. I know you'll do what's right. And David had an experience like that, didn't he? The Lord came to him, gave him some choices, and he said, Lord, you judge me. Verse 9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tried the hearts and reins. The more our heart is sincerely aligned with God, the more peace we'll have with him. And the more confident we'll be in saying, verse 10, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in hearts. And their upright in hearts, because they're his child. He's done something for them. He's put something in them, enabling them to be upright. And surely you know that if he's done that for them, he's going to be with them. They're his child. Verse 11, God judges the righteous. And God is angry with the wicked every day. That's so deep. Judges the righteous. Let's see, that's what Revelation 3:19 says, isn't it? But as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God's people need to hear that sometimes, don't they? God's people sometimes need to repent. He has to judge us. Righteous indignation just wells up within it. It has to come out sometimes, doesn't it? And we wish the Lord would just do something to show his power. Convince them they're wrong. When we're confronted with such evil in this world, we have those feelings so many times. But rest assured, God is angry. There's not one act of wickedness that goes unnoticed. It's all put in the book. Those books that's going to be opened. The dead will be judged out of the books. Oh, he's not going to forget them. He's not going to miss them. He's angry with the wicked every day. What anguish would it be if God were angry with you every night? If you knew about it. But if not for the grace we have in Christ, he would be. He would be. That gave you another reason to thank God. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gift of your Son. There's no way we could ever satisfy God apart from the grace he's given through his Son. And for those for whom Christ did not die, God is angry with the wicked every day. verse 12. Now, this next verse is not real clear. You have to study the psalm to follow who the pronouns are here. Let me read the verse. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. There's more than one person in this verse. And I'm not criticizing the word of God. I'm just saying we have to be discerning when we read it. If he, the wicked, turn not, he, God, will whet his sword. He had bent his bow and made it ready. He said he's angry with the wicked every day. When he chooses to, he'll judge. He judged Solomon in the bar, didn't he? He didn't wait for the resurrection, did he? He's judged many things. He's aware of it, he's ready. And when he chooses, because he's sovereign, he judges. His judgment written at all times. Truth is established. God will act accordingly. He will judge wrongdoing. Verse 13, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordained his arrows against the persecutors. The judge of all the earth will do right. Isn't that what Abraham said? When he was told they were going down to Sodom, he said, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Wouldn't be right, he said, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Remember, Abraham began to, I'll just use the word bargain with the Lord. God's going to do right. You can rest assured of that. Judge of all the earth will do right. Nothing will escape him. Verse 14. Behold, he, the offender, travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. Notice those three words. Travaileth, conceived, brought forth. They're kind of related, aren't they? But this is the deceiver. Well, this is the offender. All of that comes from the father of lies. That iniquity travaileth with iniquity. Travails, all right, until it comes to pass. Conceived mischief. Kind of sounds a little bit like what James spoke about in James chapter 1. Doesn't it? Let no man say he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted the man. But every man is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. And lust, but it's conceived, bringing forth sin. Sin is finished, bringing forth death. The process there is. That's why the battle is in our mind. It's not imaginary. Our mind in the Lord, not let our mind drift into the world and get drawn away. But those who follow after those ungodly things see mischief and travail in iniquity, and they bring forth falsehood. That's what David was dealing against, wasn't he? Goes on to say, he made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. So God overrules the wicked and catches them, doesn't he? Will. We've seen instances of that in Scripture, haven't we? Where men have attended wickedness and it came back on themselves. I believe I remember a man by the name of Haman. We have other situations. shall return upon his own head, and his vile dealing shall come down upon his own hate. I haven't looked that word up. What in the world is hate? You ever heard that? Hate. Well, it's a good Bible word. But I had to look it up. Talks about the crown of the head. So it explained it in the whole verse, I mean, didn't it? Said, his mischief shall return upon his head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own hate. So deceived, yet they will not prosper. Verse 17. David says at the end of this prayer, I will praise the Lord. Now look, he was talking about trusting God. He was in trouble. He was being persecuted. But after this prayer, before he knew he was free. When his trust is in the Lord, when he's reminded of how the Lord will take care of his own, when he's reminded of how the Lord will deal with the wicked, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, not for his own. According to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. When you can see the Lord high, lifted up, then you're willing to praise. If you don't have that exalted view of the Lord, you may not be doing much praise. We need that high, exalted view of the Lord, don't we? Because he's worthy of our praise. All right? So this is why we can trust the Lord. There's no better for us in this world than to cling to him with purpose of heart, learn him, and follow his way. It will be the path of peace and an abundant life of fellowship and security. You could add the word tranquility there if you want. You can add the word fruitful. Following the Lord. Trusting him. Let's strive to keep a clear conscience before him and confidently trust he will do right for us. He does right for us because Christ has already died for us. And he does it for Jesus' sake. But he all did all of that